because I really feel like as a church we need to turn ourselves and say, this is a great journey we're on. We're going to enjoy it together, right? So this year, I want to just really just encourage you to enjoy the journey. You know, we get so busy running here and there and meeting this challenge and taking care of this and taking care of that. Sometimes we don't even take the time to enjoy our life with God. And so if we're going to enjoy our journey, though, we kind of need to know where we're going, right? So this is a scripture we started with. I wouldn't say it's our theme scripture for the year, but it is a good scripture. So we'll just say for now this is our theme scripture for this series. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 10. It says, by an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. And we all did that, right? Most of us did that. Anyway, if you have never done that, today's your day. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, and, you know, we're going to a place we think we know about, but we don't really know. We don't know its geographical location, but we're going to go and we're going to end up in eternity with God, right? We're agreeing, just like Abraham did, that we're going to go a place and we're not exactly sure where that is, but we're going there, right? And so that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. Oh, isn't that the Christian life sometimes? Sometimes you just feel like you know where you're going, but other times you just like you're just trying to follow God. You're just trying to do what he asks you to do, and you just can't see past today. Anybody like that? All three, yeah. Woohoo, I'm going to clap for myself. Yeah, awesome, Ralph. Preach it, right on. I'm sorry, I just got used to the screaming, so now I just got to just calm down again. Just be quiet, Ralph, my indoor voice. By an act of faith, he lived in a country, and the country promised him. He lived as a stranger camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real, eternal foundations. The city designed and built by God. That's what we have our eye on. That's what we have our eye on. We're not living for this life. Although this life, it can be great. And in a lot of ways, my life here has been fantastic. But this is not what it's all about. This is not what it's all about. I think that one of the problems we've developed in modern Christianity is we have let our feet sink too firmly into the soil of this earth. That's what C.S. Lewis said. If we as Christians have let our feet sink too firmly into the soil of this earth, we have thought that this world was what it was all about. We love this world and we love the things of this world far too much. And we measure success and failure by worldly standards instead of by biblical standards. I think that part of the problem about why we stress so much is because the kingdom we are trying to build and the journey we've embarked upon is far too temporary and meaningless. We've set our sights too low. And because of this, we live in a state of disappointment and stress. If it's all about the house, if it's all about the degree, if it's all about the career, if it's all about that, I know people, I've worked for people, I've been friends with people that are multi-millionaires and very unhappy. I've worked and known people that had everything that this world could buy them, and still they're hollow. Still, they don't get it. People are always looking for more. And because, you know, a lot of the world believes that he who dies with the most toys wins, it never stops. And we just sort of chase our own tail. But that's not biblically where we're supposed to be. I believe if we just raise our sights and we would actually see our true destination, and we would find passion and zeal for living for that, we could and would not sweat the small things. It's not about this earth. It's not about the things of this earth. And I get it. I get it. We need a house to live in. We need a car to get to work. We need all that. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, and there's nothing wrong with having a good degree. All those things are good and important and valuable, but they're not what it's about. It's not what we hold on to. It's not where we live for. It's stuff we have, but it's not about. It's not what it's about. We were born for God's kingdom, really to be here on earth as it is in heaven. And then when we get from here into heaven, and we follow the Lord, you know, into eternity, it's going to be way more awesome than we could ever think or imagine. The Bible said that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. Right? How many of you ever daydream about that? Like what it's going to be like. I mean, I've done a few tough funerals in my life as a pastor, and sometimes I just need to sit down while I'm getting ready for a funeral, and I need to think about where they are, not where I am, right? And I think about the life that we live now, and with the life we'll live then, it's going to be totally, totally different. So we talked last time, and it's just been a while, so I'm just going to recap quickly, and I'm going to stop wherever I am. Like when I was Dominican, we were doing the short message thing, and then as soon as you hit a certain point, they would start counting down 10, 9, 8, right, really loud. It was kind of fun, but I beat them. I was done before they started, so it ruined all their fun. So anyway, the first thing we talked about last time from derived points from this scripture was, we need to put our full trust in the fact that God will lead us home even when we can't see home from here. Like sometimes we live this life and we have a hope of heaven, and sometimes we just really have a hard time seeing that. We see the situation we're in, we see the struggle we're in, we see the pain we're in, and sometimes we just have a hard time seeing what God has prepared for us. But we have to remember that this part of our life is like this. This big, and the rest of life is forever, right? So Francis Chan did this little video. I showed it a little while ago, but he's like, you know, this is your life, and you're working really hard right here so you can prepare for this right here so that everything will go right till here. And really, I mean, this is just like, you know, this is nothing. I was talking to Harold this morning. Harold's sort of like saying, well, you know, old age and stuff. And I said, well, Harold, you got nothing on like Methuselah. Methuselah was 967 years old when he passed away. You're just barely a teenager. You're barely getting going in life right now, right? So we, though, sometimes we think so much about our 25 to 45 year or 25 to 65 year brackets because we got to save and we got to work hard and we got to prepare and we got to squirrel it away and we got to get everything in a row so when we turn 65, we could have freedom and then we could travel and enjoy the world and blah, 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 blah. And it's all, everybody's fighting for that. Everybody's stressing for that. Everybody's working for that. But it's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. And sometimes we just need to let God show us where our home really is. So we have to trust God that he's got a home for us in heaven, that he's got a place for us that's beyond our wildest dreams. It says, by an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. Second thing we talked about is he chose not to focus on the things of this world that this world had to offer, but instead stayed focused on his ultimate home. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. He was a very wealthy man. The Bible said when those three kings or four kings came and took out Sodom and took Lot and his family and all the people of Sodom away captive, that Abraham fielded an army of 312 trained men that were born in his house. So when we think about 312 men, we're thinking that Abraham probably was feeding well over 1,000 people, taking care of well over 1,000 people by himself. Like that was his household, right? So he was a wealthy man. I'm pretty sure he could have afforded to build himself a nice shack, right? Does that make sense? Like, he didn't have to live in a tent. And I think that Abraham lived in a tent to remind himself this wasn't what it was all about. That he was not permanent here, but that he was temporarily here. that this was a transient place, a place he was going through, but it wasn't where he was going to stay. The Bible actually goes on that he was looking for a city that was builder and maker was God. But like, so we asked the question, what are you doing to remind yourself that this isn't what it's all about? I think giving helps with that. I think just being generous in gesture helps with that. Like Bob said a really important thing right in the last sentence of what he said. If you need a friend, be a friend. But so many of us are afraid to be friends because we think, well, it's going to cost us something, number one. And then the other thing is when someone's not very nice to us and we get all bent out of shape and we're hurt and we're all this and that. But once in a while, maybe we could just be a friend even if we don't get anything out of it. Right? Maybe sometimes we can give even though that guy standing at the corner by Walmart holding up a sign probably doesn't deserve it, but we can just give to remind ourselves we don't belong here. This isn't what it's all about. Because we could think we know what that guy's going through, and maybe he is scamming us. I don't know. But every once in a while, I know God spoke to me. You know, once in a while when I'm driving by that guy, give him $5, right? So I pull my wallet out and throw $5 in his hat. And sometimes for me, that's like hard because I'm Dutch. You want to work? You want to have a living? Go to work, right? But seriously, though, we need to remind ourselves that we're not from here, that this isn't our final destination. And so how do you do that? Ask yourself the question, how do I remind myself that this is not what it's all about? And the third thing we talked about is that Abraham's passion for God was transferred generationally. I think the most important part of transferring generationally your faith to your children is actually realizing the first two points. That we trust God, that he's got this under control, and that we remind ourselves we don't belong here. Because I'll tell you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then his children, but like those four generations, it says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Joseph was a strong follower of the Lord. Right? So four generations deep, and when his faith transferred, and we need to believe that our faith can transfer generationally too. It's one of the things I talked to a church about in Dominican, right? Like, you got to believe God that your faith will transfer to your children. And I was really encouraged there because there was so many young people. It was awesome. Like, probably half the church there was under 20. It was unbelievable. So, you know, did an altar call, and three young people gave their heart to the Lord. You know, that was cool. But we have to believe generational transformation, not just for us, right? Sometimes we go, we're spending our kids' inheritance. And maybe you could spend the money, but you better not spend the spiritual inheritance we give to our kids on being selfish and thinking it's all about you. I don't know about you. When I go on a journey, there's some things I have to leave behind. This absolutely has nothing to do with my message. It's just setting you up a little bit. But like whenever I go on a holiday, my mom taught me this, right? You got to just shut yourself down. You just got to say, leaving it behind me. Because before I go on a holiday, it would take me 2 or 3 days to shut down. And then about 2 or 3 days before I went back to work, I had to start winding. I was getting all wound up again, getting ready. And she said, no. You just get in your car and you drive away, you shut it down. So one of the things I had to learn to leave behind was my worries. Because I am a little bit of a worrier, right? I'm a little bit of like, I got to make sure everybody's doing okay and everything's, you know, all right. Because if I'm not here, maybe the world will fall apart. Huh? Anybody else have that problem? Just me. Praise Jesus. Well, you know, the other thing I have to do is leave some of my responsibilities behind, right? Because, like, I can't do everything. I can't be everywhere. Sometimes I just got to have a rest, right? And some of the things that we have to leave behind are those things. I found this out a long time ago, that if I leave, things still go okay. And the world does not revolve around me. But just to take that point out a little further, the world does not revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around any of us. Honestly, when you think about our place, even if we just think about history, modern, like the history as we know it, right? So say if we go 6,000 years of history, how many people have walked across the stage of life? How many people? I was watching America's Got Talent, and if you watch that, like, you realize for every person that gets up and has a singing career, right, who makes millions of dollars on selling their albums and doing concerts and stuff, there's probably like 100,000 other people that can sing just as good as them, but it never get noticed, right? So we are walking across the stage of life. 6,000 years, say if you live 70, you're living like 1% of that amount of time. Most likely, by the time three generations go by, people won't even remember your name. Hate to say it, but like honestly, I don't know. I know my grandfather's and grandmother's names, but I don't know their parents' names. I don't know. I know their last names. But that's all I know. Temperinky and Boom, right? That's how much I know. So we think we're all that in a bag of chips, but we're not. It doesn't all rest on us. But we have our part to play. It's important for us to play our part. But don't take yourself too seriously. Don't worry too much. It's going to be okay. God's got a plan for you to walk out, and it's not the whole world is not relying on you. We're relying on Jesus, right? That's who we're relying on. So, I have to put my trust in God that while I'm gone, He'll take care of the things that I need taken care of. While I just take some time to relax and unwind. I just said all that just to tell you nothing, really. But I really want to tell you kind of what we have to leave behind if we're going to really follow Jesus and enjoy the journey. Right? So I was thinking about, so the worst thing you could do is have 2 weeks to prepare for a message, because then it gets long. So I probably won't get done. But I was thinking about Joseph. Right? So we're thinking Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And those two, Isaac and Jacob, they're iffy, you know, people. They're kind of funny birds, both of them. But Joseph was quite a guy. Like, Joseph had a lot of character. So Joseph, right, had no Bible. They didn't have a Bible. Abraham found God, right, the Father, in a world that was full of idols. He had a revelation of God that said, I'm going to serve one God, the one true and living God, and I'm going to put all these other idols away. And doing that had a huge cost because, again, like when Abraham did that, if you didn't sacrifice to the God of fertility and the crops failed, everybody came knocking on your door. It's your fault that our crops failed because you ticked off the God of fertility because you didn't sacrifice. Or if, you know, the God of peace, right, was like, was there was a war and you didn't sacrifice to the God of peace, then they're knocking on your door because you're the one who ticked off the God because you didn't sacrifice. Does that make sense? So Abraham made a big stand by saying, I'm going to trust in the one and only true living God. And he heard him. He listened to him. He even met him a couple times, right? Like in pre-incarnate Jesus, he saw, he heard, he followed. He left on a journey that took him to a land he didn't know. He had to trust God that God was going to carry him there. So Joseph only had the tribal lore, really, the family stories. I find that the closer you are to your tribal stories and the more close those tribal stories are into a walk of faith with God, the more easy it is for you to keep your heart right. Like my family, we were religious people, but I would say we were probably heathens. Like in a lot of ways, like we didn't really believe God, really. We believed in God, but we didn't have a relationship with Him. I told you this many times, my dad didn't want to go to church. He just wanted to, you know, farm. So every excuse he had, I think sometimes he'd go, you know, turn something on in the barn so the barn would flood a bit so we could miss church so we didn't have to go, right? Honestly, I feel like that's what it was like. But when we found Jesus, it changed everything. We believed God for everything. I remember we had this book. I still have this book somewhere. It's called Hey God. It was about this Italian lady who was they got born again in her family and they had nothing. And the lady would go, Hey God. So she's got like 100 people sitting down for spaghetti at her house. And she's got a little, you know, the handful that you can, and that's all she's got. She says, Hey God, I got to feed these people. And she fed the people. And that's what our life was like. I remember, like, we had nothing. and God provided for us. And I really, you know, my parents taught us that believe God, do what God's called you to do, and just don't worry about it. Just trust Him. And that faith is strong in me. And I'll try and make that faith strong in my kids. And I hope that their kids get it too. We need an encounter with God. But Joseph had an encounter with God somewhere along the way. I know he did. Well, he had that dream, right, that got him in trouble with his brothers. And so Joseph is like, you know, mama's boy or daddy's boy or whatever, like coat of many colors. He's spoiled. He got the Ferrari and the other guys got Ford Focuses, like my kids, right? Like he got the good stuff. And his brothers got ticked off and they threw him in a pit. And you don't think that Joseph should have been discouraged being in a pit? Like, they were leaving him there for dead. It wasn't all, like, they weren't blood brothers. Like, they were half-brothers, right? But half-brothers can be strange. Like, those kind of relationships aren't always as close as full brothers, right? So, he was a half-brother. He was the last. He was the firstborn of the last one born, right? So, he was really kind of like the leftover. But his dad liked him the most because he actually liked Rachel more than he liked Leah. And Rachel was a bit of a creep, actually, when you think about Rachel. She was a bit of a cheater. Like, she stole her dad's idols when they left Laban. Then she talked Joseph into, or Jacob into tricking his father for the birthright. Then she was a deceiver. She was just as bad as her brother Laban. She was not a good woman, really, as far as I could tell. That was free. But like, so Joseph, though, he wasn't loved by his brothers. He's thrown in a pit. He was going there to die, and he should have realized he was there to die. But he had a dream that God put in his heart, and he didn't. He didn't die. And I don't think he even whined. It doesn't sound like he whined. They didn't make a big story about the Bible about Joseph being a whiner and crying because he got thrown in a pit and having to go, you know, see a doctor and talk to him about it because he felt like kind of out of the family and, you know, and I know. But like he kept going. So then, look, the rope's coming down. I'm out of here, right? This is awesome. So he grabs the rope. They pull him out of the pit. Next thing you know, he's getting sold as a slave. Now, if you ever watch Gladiator, right, and you see what they did to the slaves, that was not cool, right? Or if you watch some of these old shows where they were dragging the bricks up for the pyramids or whatever, like being a slave was not good. It wasn't a step up from the pit. The pit actually was better. But again, there's no evidence here that Joseph gave up or whined. He didn't. He kept going. So if I have a dream, right, that God gave me, that I'm going to rule, I'm going to be kind of the ruler of, you know, my family or whatever, and then I get thrown in the pit, left to die, I'm starting to think, you know, that dream wasn't really a dream from God, right? So then I get pulled out. Maybe it was a dream from God, and then I get sold into slavery. Well, that stinks, right? So is that really a dream from God? Is this really the journey that God put me on? So he gets sold into slavery. He doesn't become a whiner. He goes into Potiphar's house. He does his best. He learns what he can learn. He prepares himself for what God's called him for. He learns how to do the crops. He learns how to manage an estate. He learns everything he needs to know to rule. And then he's doing good. He's second in command. So he's like, yeah, this is good. I'm on my way. This is good. God's good, right? You guys ever been there? You know, God's good, and then you're in the pit, and then God's like, well, maybe God's not as good as I thought he was. And then you get out of the pit, and you think, well, God's good, and then you get sold to slavery, and then you get out of the pit, and you're, yeah, God's good, and then not so good again, and then your rule of second in command of the house, everything's going your way, and, oh, yeah, God's good, isn't he? Right? And then his wife, Potiphar's wife, makes a play for Joseph, and Joseph turns her away. She rips his coat. She goes to her husband and said, he tried to rape me. He tried to take me. And he gets thrown in prison. Well, I don't know about you, but like third time's a charm. I give up. Like, I'm done. I'm not in this. I don't care anymore. Just let me go here and die. Joseph didn't. He didn't. Joseph does his best in the prisons. And he makes the prison a better place. He puts up, you know, some wallpaper here and put some flowers in a vase over there, and next thing you know, the prison's looking like not a bad place to live. And he's second in command again. So he finally gets his break, right? Like the butcher and the baker, or the candlestick maker, one of those three came in there, and he interprets their dream, and he says, when you get out, tell Pharaoh about me. Get me out of here. But the guy says, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll do that for sure. And then he doesn't. How many of you have ever had anybody promise you that they'd do something good for you, and then they didn't? Today, no. It's common, right? But he's still in the prison. And again, four times now. I did this, and now this isn't. Next thing you know, he keeps his attitude right. He keeps his heart set. He keeps moving forward because he sees where he's going, and he gets through it. And next thing you know, he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and he's the second in command in Egypt. And that wasn't what the dream was. Then all of a sudden, his brothers are in front of him, and they're bowing down to him, just like he saw in the dream. And God carried that man through good times and bad to accomplish the work that God had for him to do, and he took him to the place God wanted him to be. How many of us will trust God when times are good? It's easy, right? How many of us will trust God when times are bad? We have to. If we're going to carry it through, we have to keep our eyes on where we're going. And we're going to a city that's not made with human hands, but its builder and maker is God. Joseph saw that. The apostle Paul was like, he had it made. He was doing good for himself. He's like a pretty big time guy in the Jewish, you know, culture. He was a scholar. He had a lot of followers. He was kind of in charge of putting down cults, taking care of getting rid of the cults, and he was doing good. They trusted him. He could travel around the known world and do what he wanted to do. And next thing you know, he's on his way to Damascus. He ends up, you know, on his rear end on the ground, blinded by Jesus, you know, shining light on him and saying, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he gets taken to a house. And then a guy came named Ananias, you know, God's talking to Ananias and say, Ananias, go talk to Paul and tell him the great things he's going to suffer for me. Isn't that a great invitation? Hey, come work for me. You're going to suffer, right? And Paul says, like, you know, like, you guys all think you got it pretty hard, but, like, you know, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead, I've been shipwrecked. When I was thinking about when he's writing to Timothy, you know, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. He was in the Mamertine prison. He was in a hole in the ground, chained to the wall, trusting on people to bring him food or he'd starve to death, you know, and he was writing to Timothy, hey, Timothy, don't worry about it. God's got you. Right? Like, imagine that. Paul's on death's row, on death row. There's no more appeals to be made. He's chained to a wall in a cold hole in the ground, getting fed by the mercy of other people. And I don't know about you, but if I'm Paul, I'd be afraid. I'd be like, man alive, how did I get here? What's going on? What am I doing here? Why didn't I just keep my big mouth shut? Right? Paul's like, hey, Timothy, don't worry about it. God's got you. God's got you. He hasn't forgotten you. You might think you're in a pit right now, but he's got you. He hasn't forgotten. He's got you. I promise you. If we keep our eyes on the heavenly calling, if we keep our eyes on what really is truly ahead of us, not just retirement, not just the gold watch, not just like, oh, I want that house, not just like I got to have 1,000 friends on Facebook or whatever it is we want nowadays, right? Like, if we just get our eyes on the real thing, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, now sitting down at the right hand of God, right? He's calling us to endure what we have to endure, to despise the shame of that so we can sit down beside God too, so we can enjoy being in his presence for eternity. It's a little bit easier. It's not easy. God never promised. Jesus made this promise to us that they hated me, they're going to hate you. You guys all excited now? Woohoo, let's go. Right? This is the promise he made to us. Right? They hated me, they're going to hate you. While you're in this world, you'll have trouble. Amen, brother. Preach it. Right? If you want to have more trouble, get married. That's what the Bible says too. So, God bless you all. It's good. God has got a heavenly home for us. And sometimes we get so caught up in this world and all the pain and the struggle and all this stuff. But honestly, keep your eyes on Him. You know what? I'm done. Lord, I just thank You for who You are. Lord, I just thank You that You've created us, that You love us, that You've given so much for us. Lord, my heart is for everyone that's here today, that we'd have an encounter with You, that we'd see You as You are, so we wouldn't worry about all this stuff anymore. Lord, thank You for providing for us. Lord, You've been really good, Lord, to so many. And Lord, I know there's some going through hard times now that, you know, in a year or two from now we'll look back and say, oh, God, You were so good to me too. Lord, I think about Joseph in the pit, and I think about Joseph on the throne. And Lord, both times, Lord, You had him. Lord, I pray that You'll help us all to see that. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to see that You're with us, that You'll never leave us, never forsake us, that, Lord, You've got us, Lord, that You've carried us, that You're carrying us today. All we have to do is just lay back and trust in You. Lord, help us to let go, Lord, of our rights. I need to get to preach this, but I'm going to pray. Lord, help us to know that, Lord, we don't need to have our rights, but Lord, we could just trust in You instead. Lord, that we can let go of our stuff, Lord, that we can, instead of trusting in our things, You said some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but I'll trust in the name of the Lord, my God. Lord, that we can let go of our money. Lord, even so many times it's tempting for us as believers to hold on to money, to hold on to it and say, well, this is my safety net. This is my wiggle room. This is what I need. But Lord, what we need is You. What we need is You. So Lord, I pray as we're going on this journey through life, Lord, that we would see You as the ultimate prize. Lord, You saw us as the ultimate prize when You gave Your life for us. Help us to see You as the ultimate prize. Help us to go after You, to know that it's You that it's all about. Lord, not this world, not the things of this world, but Lord, a lifetime and an eternity with You. I just speak peace to this house, God. I speak joy to this house, Lord. I speak, Lord, love and, Lord, just needs met, bodies healed, strength coming in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give glory and honor to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, worship team, come forward. I just want to just invite you, if you've never met the Lord, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never made that commitment to Him, He loves you. He loves you so much. He cares about you so much. He proved it when He gave His life on the cross for you. So if you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus, today's the best day you could do it. So if you want to give your heart